During our Lenten journey, we've been asking to imagine what it would be like to be at the foot of the cross. And for my message today, I'll begin in that same fashion, sharing the scripture as though I am Mary Magdalene telling the story of going to the empty tomb. But first, will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you. I know that you will live and move in these moments, and I know that your Holy Spirit will change us and draw us closer to you. We give you our thanks and praise. Amen. My name is Mary, and I'm from a town along the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. You may know me as Mary Magdalene. I have been one of Jesus' followers for quite some time. A group of us have been following Jesus and his disciples throughout his ministry. We have opened our homes and given financial support. And when possible, we have provided the simple necessities of life, like food and drink. This morning, I arose very early, and I slipped out of the house before sunrise. I walked quickly toward the garden where Jesus had been laid in a freshly hewn tomb. As I draw closer, my pace began to slow, and my footsteps became shorter and softer. When I reached the tomb, I was surprised to see that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. I'm not afraid to tell you that I was scared. I was really terrified at what this might be because I thought the Roman soldiers had come and they had taken away my Lord. And so after quickly looking inside, I turned and I ran back to find the disciples where they'd been hiding. And I found Peter and I found John and I told them about what I saw. And together the three of us turned and ran back to the tomb as fast as we could. John, he was obviously the fastest. He passed me right away, and halfway there he ran around Peter. He got to the tomb's opening first, and he bent down and he looked inside. And he was so shocked that he just stopped right there. Peter came up and he pushed his way around John, and he went inside and he stood and he looked at where we had laid Jesus. And he saw that he was gone. All that was left was the linen wrappings. They were rolled in a bundle and left lying where Jesus had laid. Then John, he moved inside the tomb, and he stood beside Peter. They stood there for a few moments, and the enormity of this situation just washed over them. And without saying a word to me or to each other, they slowly just turned, walked out of the tomb, and back toward the place where they'd been hiding. I didn't go with them. I couldn't leave. My friend had been crucified, and his body was gone. My mind couldn't make sense of the situation. I knelt at the entrance of the tomb, and I just started to cry. I wept with the emotions over the last few days, and I just cried and cried. I couldn't stop. But after just a few moments, I looked through my tears, and there inside the tomb, I saw two angels. One at the head of where Jesus had laid, and the other at the feet. One of the angels said to me, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And I said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Then I could sense that there was someone standing right behind me. And I turned and I looked into the eyes of a man, and he said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" I didn't know who this man was, but I assumed he was the gardener.
And so I said to him, "Sir, have you carried him away? Tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him with me." And then suddenly, this man said my name. He said, "Mary." And instantly, I knew it was Jesus. And without thinking, I ran up to him and I wrapped my arms around him. And he said, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And at once, I knew that I had to leave and go and tell James and John what I had seen. I ran all the way back to where they were hiding, and I said to them, "I have seen the Lord." And then I told him what he had said to me. Mary Magdalene came face to face with the incarnation, God with us. John's gospel has some very unique characteristics as he tells this story, because in his gospel, he says Mary's the only one that went to the tomb. The other women didn't go with her. She went to the tomb alone, and then after all of these things have happened, when she sees Jesus as the gardener, he's a physical, tangible being. He's human, flesh and blood. And the Bible doesn't say she clung to him, but it does said he told her, "Please don't cling to me." So we know that there was a physical being there. And it was in those moments that she experienced God with us. And it was so moving for her that she ran back and told the disciples what she'd seen and what Jesus had said. And Mary Magdalene was the first Christian evangelist, the first one to proclaim the good news. He has risen. He has risen indeed. The book of Genesis begins with a story about the Garden of Eden, and the Gospel of John ends with the story about Christ being laid to rest in the garden, a garden that offers new life and new creation. This new life is based on compassion, because God no longer offers us punishment for our sin. In the Old Testament, when there was sin, Adam was pushed out of the garden. In the New Testament, when Jesus comes back to life, the resurrection in the garden, he calls us in. He sets our sin aside, and he welcomes us just as we are. God offers us grace. We are no longer kicked out. Instead, we enter the garden as a forgiven people. In today's lesson, we hear Jesus say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And isn't it amazing that the first words that Jesus offers after his resurrection are words of compassion? That tells us a great deal about who he was and what his ministry was all about. Compassion. He was worried about his friend, and he wanted her to understand the whole truth about what had happened that week. Jesus' death was not the end of the story. Instead, Jesus' death was the beginning of a new story that was based in the power of the resurrection and the gift of eternal life. Even today, Christ wants us to enter the story of his resurrection, by coming to the garden alone and bowing down at the opening of an empty tomb, so that we can experience the power of the resurrection for ourselves. Do you know the hymn named "In the Garden"? It was written in 1913 by a man named Austin Miles. He was actually a pharmacist, but he was also well known for his songwriting and for his role in leading music during Christian camp meetings. In his work, one of the things he did was he developed film, and he used a very soft blue light during the process that was strong enough that he could read the Bible while he was waiting for pictures to develop. And one day, as he was doing this, he started thinking about today's gospel lesson from John chapter 20, and he began to imagine himself standing in the garden, and watching what was taking place. He imagined that he could see a young woman walking toward the tomb with tears in her eyes. She was obviously grieving. She was grieving the death of someone that she loved. As she walked closer and closer, he could see the color of her hair. He could see the expression of pain in her face, and he could see tears rolling out of her eyes. And when she reached the tomb, he saw her kneel at the entrance and bow her head. As Austin Miles imagined this scene, the words of the song, "In the Garden," began to form in his mind. He imagined what it would be like to be in the garden and to kneel at the empty tomb just as Mary had done. And each time we sing that song, we have that same invitation to imagine kneeling at the entrance to an empty tomb, recognizing that the resurrection had taken place. So I invite you to remain seated and turn to hymn number 314, "In the Garden." And let's join together in singing that song with the thought for ourselves, what would it be like for me to kneel at the empty tomb?
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
I may come to the garden alone, but I leave as a part of a Christian community. I might arrive on my own, but I am lifted up by the faith of everyone that is around me. There is something special about the nature of the Christian church. The Christian church offers us a place to belong, a family of friends who are seeking to grow in their faith and to grow to become the people that God intends us to be, and people who will lift us up when we are low, or rejoice and sing when we celebrate the joys of life. In response, we are moved to acts of compassion, so that others will experience the power of the incarnation, God with us. a number of years ago, I was listening to the news, and I heard a news commentator say something that kind of caught me off guard. I don't remember the details of the story, but it was a story about one person who, on the spur of the moment, saw somebody in need, and they jumped into the situation without thinking, and they helped this person, and it made a tremendous difference in their lives. The part of the story that really caught me off guard was that the news commentator said it was a knee-jerk reaction to help somebody. And I thought, a knee-jerk reaction, that's an interesting phrase for that situation. Well, there's a story that uses that phrase, knee-jerk reaction, and I'll share that with you this morning. It's a story written by one of the best-selling authors of all time, James A. Michener. He tells in his memoir why the charge of being a knee-jerk liberal might not be such a bad one. He says, "A charge that can be lodged against me is that I am a knee-jerk liberal, for I confess to that sin. When I find a widow who has been left penniless and alone with three children, my knee jerks. When I learn that funds for a library have been diminished almost to the vanishing point, my knee jerks. When I find that a playground for children is being closed down while a bowling alley for grown men is opening, my knee jerks. When men of ill intent cut back on teachers' salaries and lunches for children, my knee jerks. When the free flow of ideas is restricted, when health services are denied whole segments of the population, when universities double their fees, my knee jerks. And when I learn that all the universities in Texas combined graduated two future teachers qualified to teach calculus and 500 trained to coach football, my knee jerks. And I hope I never grow old, so old or so indifferent that I can listen to wrong and immoral choices being made without my knee flashing a warning. When I have been dead 10 years and a family comes to tend the flowers on the grave next to mine and they talk about the latest pitiful inequity plaguing their town, they will hear a rattling from my grave and they can properly say, that is Jim again. His knee is still jerking." Somebody that is being talked about in the news again is Francis of Assisi, you know, and of course it's related to the new pope, but people are asking, who was this Francis and what made him so special? Francis of Assisi was born in 1181 and lived until 1228, and he was born into a very wealthy Italian family. His father was a silk trader. That's how they earned their money. And his father gave him the nickname Francesco. I won't say his name in Italian because I would butcher it and we would all laugh and it wouldn't go well. So we'll just call him Francesco. Francesco was part of an elite class in his country. He was a strong young man with strong ideas. He was a man that had such strong convictions that he went to war for his country, for his homeland. Well, Francesco is also someone who really detested poverty. He didn't like being around poor people. He didn't like being around suffering. He wanted it just to go away, to push it to the side. There's a legend that says that he was out riding his horse one day and he came along someone who had leprosy, and he stopped his horse at a distance, and he plugged his nose, and he gave his servant some alms and had the servant go to this poor leper and give him the gift. However, after his conversion to Christianity, he became an entirely new person. He could no longer look at people through those same eyes. It is said that one day he happened upon someone with leprosy, and even though his first impulse was to shy away, he could not forget his commitment to be a disciple of Christ. This gave him the strength that he needed to walk up to this man, to kiss him, and to place the alms directly in his hand. Francis, St. Francis, grew up in a privileged, affluent family. But at his conversion, he set aside his desire for worldly things, and he embraced God's calling for all Christians to care for those people that we call the least, the last, and the lost. This story reminds me of a man who's now the new Pope of the Catholic Church, Pope Francis I. A Pope who set aside the traditions of the Church, and he washed the feet of 5 juvenile delinquents just a few days ago. But the shocking part was that one of the young men was Muslim. And two of the people there were women. The first time ever that a Pope had broken tradition and done those things. I hope that as we've gathered here today, and as you've heard these stories shared, and as we've sung these beautiful hymns, and listened to our children's or youth choir, I hope that something has moved within you that's helped you to understand why we celebrate Easter, why we remember God is with us. And I hope that as we think about those things, we also recognize that because God is with us, as Christians, we've been given the responsibility to share acts of compassion with people in our world, to give from ourselves on someone else's behalf. My fear is that if that doesn't happen, well, then I'm afraid we've miss the point of why we celebrate Easter. If we're the same people tomorrow that we were yesterday, then we haven't truly celebrated Easter. In Genesis, we hear the story of Adam committing a sin and being kicked out of the garden. In John, we hear the story of the gardener who gives us the gift of new life. Part of that new life is this belief that God loves you exactly the way you are, but too much to leave you that way. Come to the garden and worship Christ, and then leave as one of his disciples. Amen.